If you've been with us for any length of time, you're probably very aware that as a church, we talk a lot about Jesus and the life that he brings, about the reality and the ways that he saves and transforms and restores, about the gospel that in and through Jesus, God is transforming and restoring us to himself, to life with him and in him and by him and for him, which I know stirs something in many of us. It stirs a longing deep in us. It stirs hope in us. But I also know that for some of us, maybe all of us at times, all this talk of transformation and deep change actually leads us the other way. Instead of drawing us to greater faith and hope, it actually just increases our maybe hidden sense of disappointment, discouragement, frustration with ourselves, with God, with the Christian life, with the so-called promise of the gospel. Because for all of our faith and faithfulness, for all of our knowledge and trying, some of us can't see much, if any, real change that has taken place in us. Maybe we've been at this for years, and yet we know we're not that different than we were when we started out. And I want to lean into this morning, because I know it's not just true of a few of us. It can be a common experience, something many of us have walked through or are presently wrestling in. For all of our knowledge of Jesus and faith in him, some of us still in a way feel lost, confused, wrestling continually to know what God wants of us and for us. We feel like we're constantly just spinning our wheels as a Christian, getting nowhere with God and this whole life in Jesus thing. As I say all that, am I describing you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever felt lost, independence, in reference to what God wants for you and of you? I know I have, deeply. A number of years ago, in the spring of 2000, in my final year of my undergrad, I found myself in exactly that place, at a loss with God and the Christian life. I wouldn't call it a crisis of faith in the sense of questioning whether there was a God, whether Jesus is God, but more of a crisis of living, crisis of praxis, crisis of coherence. Back in the fall, we did our series on the story of Scripture, seeking to make sense of this story that often can feel very scattered and broken into bits to help us see the coherence of the biblical narrative. And in a way, what I'm talking about today is that question of the coherence of our faith. I know for me, in that moment, in that season, I felt like all the pieces didn't fit together. And I found myself wrestling, asking how. How was I to live and experience the faith I believed? How was it all supposed to fit together? I just couldn't make sense of what God wanted of me and for me. I've been raised in the church, in good churches, like this one, in my early years. My parents and much of my extended family were and are sincere Christians. I'd gone to awesome Christian camps almost every summer of my life. I'd asked Jesus into my heart one Sunday night beside my bed with my brother in our loft bedroom with my dad after church when I was 5 years old. When I was 12, at a summer camp, I came to realize my own need to seek and follow God. I did the whole youth group thing. Over the years, was on the youth leadership team. I led early morning Bible studies at my public high school in Mr. Tashiyama's room. I was in accountability groups. I led discipleship groups. I worked on staff at two summer camps over 3 summers. I spent a year at Cape and Ray Bible College in England. I was a worship leader at Trinity Western University. I've been involved in outreach ministries on the streets of Vancouver and the downtown east side. I was wrapping up my final semester of a BA in Biblical Studies, and I had even started preaching at my church. All that to say, I had what seemed like a pretty impressive evangelical resume. I knew so much. I had experienced so much. And yet during that final semester of university, I could not see how the pieces fit together. I knew so much, and yet I didn't know what to do. I felt at a loss with God with myself, with what it meant to be a Christian, with what God wanted of me. And Janet and I got married early, so she was already in this with me, believing me to be her husband, planning to be a pastor, which must have been a bit scary for her, wondering where all this was leading. I had all these expectations of myself, all these ideas in my head of what my life as a Christian should look like and feel like and be like, but I didn't know what to do with it all. I was at a loss. And with it, I was frustrated with myself for not having it all figured out yet. I was 22. Come on, you're supposed to have it figured out by then, right? And I remember coming home many days in that season, getting home from class and just heading out for long wandering walks, roaming the neighborhoods of South Langley where Janet and I lived, spinning with all of it, grappling with all of it, talking, trying to talk to God, with God, trying to get some bearings for where to go from there because I couldn't stay there. And slowly, over those days and weeks, I came to this conviction that as much as I could, I needed to kind of start again. Not to throw out all I'd been through or learned, because you can't really do that. But also, I knew that God had been in much of my past. But still, I felt this need to somehow start again, to turn back to the beginning in Scripture, to come again to God in Genesis 1 and onward, in Matthew 1. And to do so with two questions in mind, two prayers, really. One, God, what do you want me to know of you? God, what do you want me to know of you? And with that, two, God, what do you desire of me? That's probably the part I felt most poignantly. What does God desire of me? What does God want of me? So I did. I turned back, started again in Genesis 1 and Matthew 1, and earnestly, desperately placed myself at the feet of God in his word, day after day. And slowly as I did, as I came again to Scripture, as I bowed before God and listened, desperate to hear from him, God graciously began through Scripture to reframe the pieces for me and in me, to pull the scattered parts into one defining call. A call that rings out through the whole of God's story from Genesis to Revelation. A call to the call to not just believe in God, to not just believe in Jesus, but to know and follow after Jesus. To know and follow after the living God revealed in Jesus. To become a true, wholehearted, whole life follower, disciple of Jesus, not just a believer and a doer. First, for me, I heard it in Genesis 12, in the call of Abraham. On the hillside of Haran, Abraham heard the living God of the universe, a God he did not previously know, calling him to leave behind life as he knew it and to follow him, to follow and trust for this God to lead him and accomplish something great in and through him. And he did. He followed. Now, obviously, this required faith. It required Abraham to believe in God and to believe God, to trust him. But that's not all that God was after. God was calling Abraham to actually follow him, that through his following in faith, Abraham would come to know God and God would accomplish in and through him what only God could do. And Abraham did it. He followed. He made hordes of mistakes along the way, but he followed. And this became the defining mark of Abraham's life. He followed God in faith. And right as God was speaking to me through Genesis 12, I found myself in Matthew 4:19. And in a way, it's a verse I've been stuck in for years now. Matthew 4:19. Jesus shows up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and calls a bunch of unschooled fishermen to do what? What does he ask them to do? Matthew 4:19. Jesus says, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me." That's it. That's all he asks of them. He doesn't say, "Follow me and go make yourselves good fishers of men." No, he only asks one thing of them. One thing. He says, "Follow me." That's it. The new pursuit of their lives was to be nothing else than to simply follow Jesus. Why? Because of what he promised to do in and through them if only they would follow. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you vessels of my life and kingdom to others. What a call. But it prompts the question for us. For every one of us who profess to be a Christian, is this what our lives are about? Is this what we understand the Christian life to be at its core all about? If others looked at your life and at mine, would they say this of us, that you and I, that we are, that I am in all things fundamentally a follower of Jesus? Because this is at the heart of God's call to every one of us. This is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. The term Christian doesn't even show up in the Bible until Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where we read the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The who? The disciples. To be a Christian is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Now, sadly, we sometimes seem to or want to differentiate between being a Christian and being a disciple, as though the latter is some sort of supersized option for those who want to go the extra mile. But the Bible knows no distinction. Jesus knows no distinction. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. Anything less, and we have not been truly converted. Which is where and why the disconnect have been happening in me. Because I had believed much. I had even done much. But I had not actually followed little. Which may be true of many of us. We've believed much. Maybe we've done much. But we have followed little. We've never really turned or been taught to turn and embrace the call to be true followers of Jesus on his terms. And as a result, we've experienced little, if any, of God's transforming work in us and through us. I know this was my story for too long. Okay, so if at the heart of the Christian life is this call to follow Jesus, what does this mean, right? What does it mean to be a disciple? What did Jesus mean when he said, follow me? Because he clearly meant something, and he meant for us to understand it. Was he asking them primarily to believe in him? Was he primarily inviting them to pray a prayer and be able to answer correctly a series of theological questions about his divinity and the truth and meaning of his death and resurrection? Was he primarily calling them to get involved in a local church and clean up their lives? No, right? No. As everyone in Jesus' day would have known, when a rabbi says the words, follow me, only one response would make sense. And in case you didn't know, in Jesus' day, Jesus was considered a rabbi by his contemporaries. Like we said, Jesus was far more than a rabbi, but he was considered a rabbi by his contemporaries. Just skim through the Gospels and you'll see it everywhere. Again and again, the disciples, the crowds, and the Pharisees referred to him as this, as a rabbi. And when a rabbi said, follow me, everyone knew what he meant. What he was saying was this, come, I've chosen you to be my apprentice. Come be with me, that you might learn from me to live like me, to be like me. Come be with me that you might learn from me to be like me. That's what a rabbi meant when he said the words, follow me. Notice Jesus doesn't say, hey, it's me, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Believe in me. Now go be good Christians and help others believe in me. And in the end, I'll save a room for you in heaven, right? No, nor does he show up and say, hey, I'm your Savior and I love you and God loves you. So go out and live your life knowing I love you. No, nor does he say, hey, it's me, I'm your Savior. So start going to church and read the Bible every morning and pray on your lunch breaks and fast regularly and tithe and don't look at porn and end poverty. No, many of those things Jesus will lead us into along the way, but they are not themselves the core invitation. No, Jesus said to them, as he says to you, as he says to me, come to me. Jesus' core call is not go do or go believe, but come to me. Come follow me. Come leave behind your way of understanding life and doing life, and let me apprentice you in living, in the life God made you for and I've come to give you. Come be with me and let me teach you how to live as I live, in the love of the Father, for the glory of the Father, for the good of the world, by the power of the Spirit. Come be with me that you might learn from me to be like me. And they did. Those unschooled fishermen did. And the days that followed, Jesus called others, other men, other women, and they came and they followed. And as they did, they were transformed, and they became the surprising, ongoing means of God's revelation and redemptive work on earth. And just as a new life began for those guys that day on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, something of a new life began to emerge for me in the spring of 2000 as I heard Jesus' call. As this call began to reframe all the pieces for me, to stand at the center of God's desire and call to me and to us, that this is the heart of the Christian life, this call to follow Jesus, to be his disciples, that as we follow in faith, he would do in and through us what we could never do on our own, which, to be honest, was a dramatic and life-giving reorientation of my understanding of what my life in Christ was all about. Because up until then, in many regards, my understanding of what it meant to be a Christian was a very fragmented, complicated, piecemeal collection of believing all the right things, loving God, doing my devotions, going to church, serving others, not sinning, trying to be a good witness, trying to be like Jesus. But in and through it all, I knew I wasn't bearing the fruit Jesus talks about and Scripture describes. I wasn't experiencing much, if any, of what Jesus promised his followers: fruitfulness, contentment, rest, the power of the Spirit to walk in holiness, joy, and so much more. But that's just it. These are the things Jesus promises his followers. Think about Matthew 4:19, Genesis 12, so many other passages. All of the promises that Jesus makes are made to those who follow him, who bow to his gracious call and follow. Matthew 11:28 to 30, that we'll experience Jesus' easy yoke, his light burden, and find rest for our weary souls. Matthew 4:19, that we'll become fishers of men. John 10:10, that we'll experience life to the full, the eternal kind of life. John 4:13, that we'll be satisfied, that our fallen thirsts for corrupt waters will increasingly be quenched by a God whose holy desires are good. John 7:38, the rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit, will flow from within us. John 8:31, that we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. Matthew 7:16 and following. And John 15:1, that we'll bear fruit. Galatians 5:16, that we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Galatians 5:22, that our lives will become characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. All of the promises that Jesus makes are made to those who follow him, who follow as his disciples. These are the things that he promises to do in us if only we will follow him in faith, if only we will bow to the grace of his call. He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Sadly, I look back, I can see how much I spent so many years flipping the whole thing around, getting it totally backwards, spending so much time trying to do what God says he'll do, to bear fruit, to be a fisher of men. I spent so much time trying to do what God says he'll do, trying to do what only God can do, and ignoring and missing out on the one thing he was asking me to do, to come follow him as his disciple. I can see this so much in my life as a teenager, in my faith as a teenager, I knew so much about Jesus and God and the Bible. I had a deep longing to see my friends come to know Jesus and experience life in him. I often prayed, looked for ways to witness to my friends. And yet all the while, I lived with this real but unnamed fear that they might become Christians and it wouldn't make any difference in their lives. Why? Because for all my belief in Jesus, for all my orthodoxy, for all my involvement in my church, nothing was fundamentally different in me. I wasn't being changed. I was still dominated by pride and lust and selfishness. I wasn't experiencing Christ and life in him. And I was afraid the same thing would happen to others. Do you see this in your own life? Am I telling you your own story? Have you believed much and done much, but followed little? Have you sought to live the Christian life without becoming a disciple of Jesus? To be honest, I think this is why so many of us don't know what to do with the Great Commission. We know the verse. Many of us know the verse, Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That's a verse that so many of us have heard or know, but not one that many of us live out. Why? Because we have not truly become disciples ourselves. Or we've never come to understand this at the center. Honestly, if someone came to you this morning and asked you to disciple them, to teach them how to be a disciple of Jesus, to help them come to live their lives in Christ, what would you say? Would you be able to say yes because this is what your life is all about, because you live your life as a disciple of Jesus? Or would you be stumped because you've never really gone there? As many have said before, it's hard to lead others to a place we've never been. So what are we to do? We hear the call, and it catches us. Maybe it's catching you as it caught me 17 years ago. What are we to do? Well, in a way, the answer is very simple, isn't it? Jesus calls us to himself, and so in response, we come to him. And we bow, and we say, "Thank you, Jesus, for calling me. Thank you for calling me to learn the way and the truth and the life from you." What a gift of grace, right? That Jesus calls us. That he doesn't just send us off with the hope that we'll figure it out on our own. No, he calls us to himself to learn from him. That Jesus wants to disciple us, to teach us the life of faith. That is incredible. And not only that he wants to, but that he can. That he is able to. This is what he does. This is what he has done down through the centuries from those first disciples and on through the ages in every age. "Come to me," he says. "Come be with me that you might learn from me to live like me, to live in me. And I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you vessels of my life to others." Will we? Honestly, why would we not? That's where I come to on this. Why would we not? Why would we not say yes to Jesus? Why would we not come running at the sound of his call? It's what we need, isn't it? I know it's what I needed and continue to need. I know I'm not alone. Which is why we're going to spend the coming 4 weeks digging into this call, unpacking what it means to truly become and live as disciples of Jesus today, as a community. And to help in this, we're going to have discussion questions out every week to help us unpack this together beyond Sundays, over meals, over coffee, in home groups, or just with a huddle of others. There's a stack of them at the info table this morning. They'll be on the website every week attached to the messages. And if you're not in a small group, just grab some others, grab anybody, go for coffee and talk honestly about where this hits the ground for you. Honestly, I am so excited for the conversations we're going to have in the coming days. I'm excited for how God will use this study to teach and lead and transform many of us. But I need to say right now, the showing up and listening alone won't change anything. Hearing sermons on following Jesus won't change anything or anyone. But following Jesus is what will change things. Hearing and responding to what Jesus is and will say to us is what changes things. So as we look toward the conversations of the coming weeks, I want to invite you to make this your prayer, to pray with me today and the coming days. Jesus, thank you for calling me. Teach me and lead me to follow as you desire.